Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 15. This morning I'm starting a series of messages, and I'm just not exactly sure how long it's going to be. I know it's going to be less than 52 weeks. This morning I'm starting a series that I really believe is so relevant to the day and times that we live in. And I really believe that as a pastor, it's one of my obligations to try to be relevant in the days and times we live in. I can tell you that it is my heartbeat that everybody here has a good life. That's my heartbeat. I don't want your lives to stink. Does that make sense? And so this morning we're going to embark on a little journey, and we'll get into it a little bit deeper as time goes on, but let's pray right now. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today. We pray for your anointing, Lord, because without it, Father, we flail. Father, I pray, Lord, that you help us through your anointing, Lord, not only to, as this word is preached, but Father, as it falls upon our hearts, Lord God, that you might open us up to receive it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I was eating some cherries, you know, right from the bag. They were good. I love cherries. And so I was making a pig of myself, and I was just eating them, and they were so sweet, and they were so sweet, and they were so sweet. And I was spitting the seeds into a little napkin so that, because they stain, those cherries stain. And all of a sudden, in the midst of about maybe 15 or 20 sweet cherries, I put one in my mouth that was nasty. I mean, it was nasty. It was really nasty. And so it didn't take me but about, oh, I don't know, 5-6 seconds to figure out how nasty it was. And so I spit it out because I like sweet better than I like nasty. Amen? That cherry was bitter. And I don't know what farmer grew it, but I'd like to talk to him. Because I like sweet better than I like bitter. Amen? And so this morning, that's where we're going to embark from. I want a sweet life for you all. I want a sweet life, but unfortunately, one of the things that we encounter where we're at today is there are so many people that are living life, and life is very bitter for them. Come on. There's circumstances around their lives that make it bitter. I got to tell you, kids, that we have in our youth group, one after another, after another, after another, and it doesn't make any difference what kind of homes they come from. It doesn't make any difference what kind of economic situation they might be living in. Folks, life can just be bitter, and I hear it from these kids' mouths time after time after time, and my heart goes out to them because, folks, they're right there. I don't want them growing up and having a bitter life. Does that make sense? I want them coming back to me one of these days, say, Pastor, thank you for what you did in my life, but man, I'm living a sweet life now. I was talking to several of them the other day, and I told them, I said, one of the desires that I have for them is for them to grow up and get married and marry somebody that's not a slug. You know what I'm saying? I mean, marry a guy that is a born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing man of God. Marry a woman that's the same way. Are y'all there with me? And I want to have the privilege of marrying them. You know what I'm saying? Be awesome. Unfortunately, life is bitter for so many people. And so we're going to talk about the bitterness of life, and we're going to talk about the sweetness of life. And so in this kind of series that we're going to be talking about, I just got to do a quick poll before we get into this, because this could determine the length of this series of messages. How many of you in this room, by a show of hands, have ever been hurt, taken advantage of, offended, so on and so forth? Just raise your hand if that fits you. 52 weeks, that's where we're going with this. If there's only 5 or 6, we're going to do it in a week and a half. But man, as many as raised their hand in here, which I believe it was probably 100%. And if it wasn't 100%, it should have been 100%. Every person in this room, we've been hurt. We've been offended. We've had things that have taken a place in our lives that have caused us to have a bitter situation. Forgiveness and bitterness and offenses and things like that we all have to deal with. We all have to deal with it. So this morning, we're going to start at kind of a peculiar place for this whole series. Exodus chapter 15. Now, Exodus chapter 15 is where Moses has gone into Egypt and the Israelites have been freed from the captivity of the Egyptian ruler, the Pharaoh. And Moses is leading the children of Egypt out of Egypt, children of Israel out of Egypt. There you go. So verse number 22 in Exodus chapter 15 is where I want to begin reading. Verse 22. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the deserts of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs, 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." Now, one of the things that sparked this in my heart was a few weeks ago, I talked about how the Bible tells us that there should be nothing bad coming out of our mouths. Amen? No unholy talk coming out of our mouths. And I preached a couple of messages on that, but I spent a lot of time on our second week's message because one of the things that causes a lot of bad stuff to come out of our mouths is because we have a lot of unforgiveness in our hearts. We got a lot of bitterness in our hearts. Amen? Let me just ask you this. Have you ever talked about bad about anybody that you just loved? You just loved them, loved them, loved them, loved them? Rarely do you ever talk about anybody like that, unless it's your spouse, obviously, and you shouldn't be doing that anyway. But y'all understand what I'm talking about? The people we talk bad about are the people that have hurt us, have taken advantage of us. They're the people that have offended us. Are y'all there with me? And so this morning, what I believe is a lot of times we go through our lives and our lives are very bitter, not necessarily because of the circumstances that we might be in, but it's because we've got things in our lives that need to be taken care of so that we can go away living the sweet life instead of a bitter life. Amen. So the book of Exodus is very, very symbolic. Okay? Every time you're reading through the Old Testament, one of the things you got to do constantly is there say, okay, now I'm reading this story, but how do I find this story again in the New Testament? Does that make sense? And so every story in the Old Testament, you can link it to something that happened in the New Testament. And so the book of Exodus has all of these symbols that point us towards the cross of Jesus Christ. It talks about how God took his people out of bondage. How many of you understand how God takes his people out of bondage? He's still doing that today, and it has nothing to do with Egypt. Amen? Pharaoh, in the book of Exodus, represents Satan. Moses in the book of Exodus represents God leading his people out of bondage into freedom and then into the fullness of the promised land that he had created for them. Almost everything is highly, very symbolic. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that all of this was written. The whole Old Testament was written as an example to us, as a picture for us on how to live a victorious life. I got to tell you, folks, living a bitter life does not equal living a victorious life. Whenever you are living and walking in victory, you're living the sweet life. Hallelujah. Sweet. After I spit that old bitter cherry out, I went back to eating sweet cherries. But I'll tell you, I was real careful about putting them in my mouth Because, see, I think if I would have done an inspection on that one bitter cherry, I would have seen something about that cherry that didn't merit me putting it in my mouth. Are y'all there with me? We should look at things before we put them in our mouths. I've been working out in the yard work. Kids were all helping and we were tired. And we went in the house and we ordered a pizza and we all still had yard work stuff all over us. And this is many years ago whenever the kids were younger. We'd eaten the pizza and I was relaxed on the couch just having a good old time. And all of a sudden I went like this right here on my throat and I felt a piece of pizza crumb. And I thought, hey, little guy, how did you get away? And I put it in my mouth. And it was a tick. Yep, I bit it before I knew it was a tick. But once I bit that tick, I knew it was a tick, and I spit it out. Yeah, it really happened. Made my pizza kind of gross. So I should have known, you know, that you shouldn't just stick anything in your mouth and eat it. If I would have given that cherry just a little bit more inspection, I probably could have told that it was a bitter cherry. Are y'all there? So for the next few cherries, okay, the next half pound of cherries, I inspected them. Because folks, this is the bottom line. I wanted sweet cherries. And I want a sweet life. I don't want a life that's full of bitterness. Are y'all there with me? Okay. So let's go back to the symbolism of the Old Testament, the symbolism here in Exodus. Before the children of Israel got to the Red Sea, there was this thing called the Passover. And on the Passover night, God commanded them to take this unblemished male lamb and kill the lamb and take its blood and wipe it on the doorposts of every family home, because in just a few hours, he was going to visit death on the nation of Egypt. And any family that didn't have the blood on its doorpost was going to experience that death. They were to cook that lamb, and they were supposed to eat all of that lamb, to eat every last piece of it. And you go, Pastor, what does this have to do with living the sweet life? Folks, we got to set some groundwork because we got to understand the symbolism that's involved in the book of Exodus. Okay, so they ate every last piece of it. And the reason they did is because that they were fleeing through the Red Sea. They were running from the Pharaoh and all of his army. And they would have lamb on their bellies. Lamb on their bellies. That was the protein that God gave them so that they would have the strength to flee. Oh man, I could stop right there and just preach a whole sermon on that right there. So now remember, this is all very, very symbolic because of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives keeps us from experiencing the death of hell. We are born again by the blood of Jesus. And by living in personal relationship with Jesus Christ, letting Him abide within us. Woo, baby. Come on now. Some of y'all are seeing this. The Lamb within us gives us the power to overcome the world. Come on. You see, it's very, very symbolic. And then they're going through the Red Sea. It's not a green sea. It's not a blue sea. It's not an aquamarine sea. It's not a yellow sea. It's a Red Sea. Because it's symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're going through the Red Sea. And it miraculously parts. And they go through it from the slavery in their past into freedom. But all of a sudden, they look behind them, and now Pharaoh and all of his armies are right behind them, going through the Red Sea. And this same sea, now remember this same sea that offered them the deliverance now kills Pharaoh and his armies. Again, very symbolic of the fact that the blood that sets us free also destroys the power of the devil. And everyone said, amen. So now they come into the wilderness and they are free. I mean, they are free. Pharaoh's army obliterated. Red Sea piled up on top of them. They are free. They are free from hundreds of years of slavery. And again, remember this, everything here is very highly symbolic. And they come to this place called Mara. They come to this place called Mara. Now, remember, God is leading them. Are y'all there? God is leading them. And so they come to this place, 3 days' journey, and they come to this place called Mara, and then they come to this place called Elim, and then they go through the wilderness, finally into the promised land. And everything that God is doing with them, folks, he's using these symbols and these types to show us what he desires to do in our own lives. Folks, I got to tell you something. I've journeyed exactly like the children of Israel journeyed. I had a wicked taskmaster. I had a slave owner that owned my life. His name was Satan, and he had his grip deep into my life. I was in slavery, in bondage to him. But I came through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I exited on the other side with the power of Satan being totally diminished, totally obliterated, totally wiped out, because he has no power over me. Oh, death, where is your sting? It has been swallowed up in victory. Woo, baby! I've had that happen in my life. I can look at the children of Israel here passing from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and I'm thinking, yeah, man, Jesus did it for me. I'm glad I went through the Red Sea. Amen? I'm glad the Red Sea closed up on my enemy, Satan. Amen. Okay. Okay, that's the end. So they go through the wilderness. And they finally come into the promised land, and everything that God is doing with them, remember this, he wants to do it in our lives. He wants everybody to go through the Red Sea. He wants everybody to be out from underneath the bondage that Satan holds against them right now. So now Mara is a place that means bitter. In fact, it means bitter water. And they had traveled in the wilderness, and so they are probably pretty parched. Amen? They didn't have a McDonald's or Wendy's on the way, and so they're trudging through the wilderness, and you have to understand, it's hot, it's dry, it's a desert. And so they're going through the wilderness, and so you can imagine how dry that they were, and you can imagine that they all needed some water. So they came to this very critical place, and they were expecting to find water, but instead, the waters were bitter. So they're thirsty. They're real thirsty. And see, around here, we just have such a problem with this because, man, there's water everywhere. There's water everywhere. But in New Mexico, where I grew up, I can understand this because there isn't water everywhere. There's this water in a few strategic locations, and otherwise it's a desert out there. And now these folks, they are dry. They come to this place where finally there's water, and all of them are going, man, this is great. They're probably getting out their Yeti cups, and they're ready to fill them up. And all of a sudden, somebody takes a handful of this water, and it's just like that bitter cherry that I stuck in my mouth. And they're going, man, oh, good grief, this water is nasty. It's nasty, nasty, nasty water. Because I have an idea, it wasn't just a little bit bitter. My grandparents used to have a well that the water was bitter, and so you always had to drink, you know, like bottled water. You could bathe with it and whatnot, but you'd drink bottled water. But you know what, on a real bad day, if they didn't have bottled water, you could drink that water. But I think this water right here was undrinkable. Are y'all there? Bitter. Worse than that tick I put in my mouth. So you can see them. They're all lined up around this water. They got their Yeti cups fixing to dip it in there. And all of a sudden they realize that it's bitter water. And they start doing what so often we find them doing in Scripture. None of us have ever been guilty of this, and I'm so proud that I can pastor a church where nobody has ever been guilty of this. But you look back on the children of Israel, and what did they do? They began to grumble. They grumbled. They were upset at Moses. They were so upset at Moses, they said, "Moses, what are we supposed to drink, for heaven's sake? You let us out here and we ain't got no water, and you bring us this stupid water that's so bitter. Moses, you are such a stinky leader." I got to tell you, it's not fun when everybody grumbles. If you're the leader and people start coming to you and grumbling, it's not fun. And so Moses did whatever good leader did was supposed to do. He cried out to God. He went to God. He goes, "God, these people are grumbling. They're grumbling bad. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What are we supposed to drink?" And God does something so logical. Listen to this. So absolute logical. He said, "Call the Culligan man." And Moses said, "Gee, why didn't I think of that?" And he gets his cell phone out and punches a number in. Probably had lousy cell service, but nevertheless, now, God tells him, "Okay, Moses, you see that piece of wood right over there? I want you to go get that piece of wood and throw it in the water." I'm just going to tell you, if I was an Israelite standing next to the Mara waters with my Yeti cup, and I had just been griping to Moses about, "Moses, how come you're an awful leader. You're terrible. You let us out here. This whole water's all bitter. What are we supposed to drink? Huh, Moses? Tell me that." And I see Moses grab up a big old piece of wood and come running down to the pond and chunk it into the pond. I think I probably went a little bit too far. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man, I made him mad. He's just gone berserk now. He's throwing stuff in the pond. But Moses, in obedience to God, throws the piece of wood in the water, and the water becomes sweet. Go figure. So now you can take your Yeti cup and just drink all you want to, because that one piece of wood made the water sweet. And so this morning, before we get into specifically the subject of forgiveness, we've got to begin with some lessons about how life can be sweet from this story in this lesson that we're learning. So number one, remember, we want to have a sweet life. And so number one, first lesson, if you're going to live this sweet life, you have to learn the importance of obedience to God. And everybody in this room simultaneously says, "Amen." Because obedience is so easy. Amen. Nobody in this room has any problems with being obedient. Yes? No. Okay. You see, the children of Israel had just come out of a place of rebellion. They'd come out of a place of idolatry. Not only were the Egyptians very, very, very ungodly and rebellious people, but Israel was in Egypt as well. They didn't serve the God of Egypt. They had come out having lived very bitter lives under these very cruel taskmasters called Egyptians. And folks, you got to understand, sin is slavery. Sin is slavery. We say that slavery was abolished how many ever years ago in the United States of America? I got to tell you that slavery was not abolished in the United States of America. We've still got people all over the place that are slaves. In fact, you may, this afternoon, as you go out to eat or whatever, you may be right next to somebody that is actually worse off than the African Americans that they brought across the ocean and made them slaves here in the South. They're slaves to sin. And I got to tell you, the slave master, the taskmaster, he is horrible. Sin is slavery to the devil. The wages of sin is death. So in other words, what you earn by being a slave to sin is you actually earn death. You can never live a sweet life whenever you are in rebellion to God. And they come out into this place called Marah. And God is going to teach them this very important lesson that we can all learn this morning. If you're going to live an enjoyable life, a sweet life, you have to learn obedience to God. And doing what God says is never hard. I used to think that God, what He was asking me to do was hard. Anybody ever been there with me? Oh, man, He's asked me to. That's so hard. That's so hard. But I've changed my mind. You see, I don't think God ever asks us to do anything difficult. The difficult thing in serving God is that most everything that He asks us to do is crazy. I mean, think about it. It's crazy. You ever notice how crazy that God seems sometimes? I mean, He doesn't just think normal like us. Some of you will get that here in just a moment. Okay? He says crazy stuff. He wants us to do crazy stuff. I mean, this kind of crazy stuff, God. He says, if you are a servant, you'll be the greatest of all. You need to wash feet, and you will be great if you do that. If you are humble, you humble yourself, I will exalt you. That doesn't even make sense to us, because the kind of people that we're around are the kind of folks that if they don't want to be humble. In fact, if you're humble around them, they will take advantage of you if you are humble. He says stuff like this. If you want more, if you don't have enough, give what you have away. Makes sense. That's what they taught me in mathematics class in my high school. Said, if you don't have enough, just give what you have away. And mathematical equation will prove that you will always have enough. Yes? No? Some of y'all aren't going to answer regardless of what I say. It's all right. This is crazy. He says, no, if you don't have enough, give what you have away. I'll give back to you. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, I will give to you. You see, it just doesn't make any sense. He says things like this. Love your enemies. That makes sense, doesn't it? It says this. Do good to those who hate you. See, I don't think it's necessarily hard what God's asking us to do. I think it just seems so crazy. But the Bible says that His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And at the same point in time, if the bitterness of our lives and the failures of our lives are going to change, we've got to learn simple childlike obedience. So the children of Israel, they come out of this place of bondage into this new place of freedom. And the first place that God brings them to is Marah. Now think about this for a minute. The first place that God brings them to is Marah. And this is what it says. There at Marah, the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there He tested them. Listen to this. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all the decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The Lord brought them out and tested them, and here's what He said. If you want to be able to drink from these waters, you've got to take the piece of wood right over there and throw it into the waters. You see, there is nothing difficult about that. It's just a piece of wood. Several million people, and all they had to do was cast wood into the waters. Are y'all there with me? It wasn't hard. It was just crazy. It was crazy. The issue is never the difficulty of what God says. The issue is how it offends our minds. These waters are bitter. Throw that piece of wood in it. Oh, good grief. Like, that's going to help. It's just going to make them bitter and woody. I mean, honestly. It offends us because I've got a junior high education.
Come on, folks. God just asks us to do crazy things. How in the world is that going to matter in my life? How that's going to heal my past? How will that make me successful? How will that make my dreams come true? How will that turn the water sweet? And God says to them, he says, guys, just trust me. You know, the one thing that so often that I forget about this all the time. And sometimes I got to go back and ask this question to myself. What did sin ever do for me? What did sin ever do for me? Because sometimes I look back and I think, man, it might have been better over there. But then I gotta just snap myself out of it. You know, what did Pharaoh ever do for my life? What did life in the world ever do for me? I can tell you, I want to bury that life. That life stunk. Every year that I lived away from Jesus Christ, it was awful. And so God says, he says, just trust me. Throw the wood in the water and it will become sweet. Now listen to what it says in Psalm 19. This is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than the honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Did you listen to what it says there about the Word of God? At some point in our lives, if we're going to live the sweet life, we are going to have to connect our minds and hearts with childlike faith, with childlike obedience to God, with sweetness and blessing. That will be our success. I want you to succeed. I want you to live a sweet life. The Bible says, the laws of the Lord are not burdensome. The laws of the Lord do not create grief in our lives. Rebellion does. I've never had any grief because I've done what God asked me to do. Come on. Rebellion causes that. Causes bitterness. Obedience creates sweetness. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. That's what God's saying to us this morning. The first thing that we're going to have to learn, the first thing that the Israelites learned whenever they parked up next to the waters of Marah was they need to be obedient to what God said. You ever had anybody that you just hated and they hated you and God says, ain't right, go apologize to them. Oh. How many of you all would rather give up a kidney than do something like that? Some of y'all understand what? Especially in 99% of the situations, it's always been their fault. Some of you can identify exactly what I'm saying. It's their fault. They did it to me. And that's why I'm bitter. That's why I'm mad. And he says, go apologize to him. And it just doesn't make sense. Why would I want to go to my enemy's house, knock on the door, come in and say, listen, I humbly apologize to you. And I ask your forgiveness whenever it was their fault to begin with. See what I'm saying? It's not hard because I've apologized to a lot of people in my life. And it's not hard. It's just words. Come on. But it offends my mind that God would ask me to do such a thing to somebody who it was their fault. But God says to the Israelites, he says, guys, you've got to learn to obey me, first and foremost. Second thing that we learn here at the waters of Marah is this wonderful thing called grace. Man, grace is so good, guys. The children of Israel had been in Egypt for over 400 years, and they had just been led out. And during the years of Joseph, man, life was good. But whenever Joseph died and these pharaohs began to succeed him, they put Israel under bondage. So they'd spent hundreds of years under this cruel bondage, these cruel taskmasters, and there was no grace. Y'all understand this? These Israelites, they had no grace for generation after generation after generation. These cruel taskmasters, they didn't have grace. They didn't give them grace. You see, every single thing that every individual from the Israelite nation, every single one of them, everything that they got it because they earned it. They got it because of a whip that was applied to their back. Are y'all there with me? See, because if they didn't make bricks, if they didn't do the job, they didn't eat. Are y'all there with me? And so if they wanted food for their family, they got to get up and they got to go to work. They had to earn everything that they got. This generation that's standing before Moses, they had never understood the concept of grace, because grace means getting something that you don't deserve. Grace means being in a relationship with somebody that treats you better than you ought to be treated. Are y'all there? Being in a relationship with somebody that treats you better than you ought to be treated. Not because of anything that you've done. You see, we have an anti-grace relationship with our employers. They treat us as well as we earn their treatment. Yes? If you're a bad employee, they'll fire you. If you're a good employee, oh, I might get a raise. I might get put on full time. I might get a pat on the head occasionally. You see, but I got to earn it. I got to be a good employee. I got to show up on time. I got to do my job while I'm there. Are y'all there with me? But now listen, grace is being in a relationship with somebody that doesn't treat you like you're supposed to be treated. They treat you outside of that. Not because of what you've done. You don't have to do anything. I mean, think about this. You deserve this. Deserve this. And I can define it. Whenever I was growing up, my mom spanked me a whole lot. And I got to be honest with you, only like two times in all of those spankings did I not deserve it. Legitimately, I didn't deserve it. I was ratted on by our next door neighbor one time that I broke their window throwing rocks. And I threw a lot of rocks. And so my mom spanked me for that. Then turned out the guy that ratted on me was the kid who broke the window. Again, I hope he's not living a good life. So just think about this. I'm there. I'm under conviction. My mom has caught me, and she's fixing to paddle my britches because that's what she did. That was her life, and I deserve this over here. But all of a sudden, my mom says, no, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you an ice cream cone. Let's go eat ice cream, and let's just celebrate. Where is my mother, and what have you done with her? Because with my mom, it was always, you get what you deserve. She never did withhold a paddle and go, I'm not going to spank you today just because I'm too tired because I've already spanked you 60 times this week. I always got what I deserve. But grace is this thing that you don't get what you deserve. You get something better. Let me say that again. You get something much better. That's grace. So they come, and the wood that they got and threw into the water, remember all the symbolism in the book of Exodus? The wood that they threw in the water, it represents the cross of Jesus Christ because he was crucified on a cruel, rugged cross. So that wood that they're throwing into the water, it represents the cross of Jesus Christ. We can never deserve the love of God. We can never relate to God based on what we deserve because we deserve death and hell. If God gives us what we deserve, we get death, we get hell, and nothing more. That's what we deserve. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, and he paid the price for our sins. And now we relate to God based on grace. Ooh. Does any of y'all ever have siblings? How many of you could identify with this? You got in trouble, but your sibling didn't get in trouble. And so the rest of the day, you were treated completely different than your sibling. Your parents would go, "Oh, you're such a good older brother to JD." Go to your room. Don't even look at me. "Oh, you're such a nice older brother." Anybody ever have that happen? You know, and granted, my older brother probably hadn't did anything that day, but, you know, I did several things. I don't know why they thought it was so bad that I set the porch on fire. I just don't understand that. But now just think about this for a moment. God didn't give us what we deserve because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He gave us what Jesus deserves because he is the good older brother. In fact, he is the perfect older brother. And so he gives us what Jesus deserves. We get everything that Jesus deserved, not what we deserve, because he gave us that privilege through his death on the cross. Jesus says, "I don't want them to have what they deserve, death and hell. I want them to have what I deserve." And so now it's a life of grace for the children of Israel, and there's a different face on God. But the problem Israel had is they always put Pharaoh's face on God. You see, some people always relate to God based on the pain of their past. Something their father did, or their mother did, or their principal did, or their pastor did. Whoever it was in their past that somehow imprinted God's face on their heart. How many of y'all know that sometimes kids grow up with really horrible people around them? And oftentimes that's what's imprinted on their heart as God's face. So they believe that this is what God is like. God is this cruel taskmaster. God's not going to give me anything that I don't deserve. Are y'all there with me? Anything that I get from God, I've got to deserve it. I've got to work for it. And folks, I got to tell you, early on in my Christian life, that is exactly what I believed God was. If I did not perform like I knew I needed to perform, I figured God was just going to shuck me to the wayside. Are y'all there with me? And so I literally almost worked myself to death because I just knew I needed to do. I needed to do in order to get God's approval on my life. Anything that I got from God, I knew that I had to deserve what I got for God. And if I do anything wrong, I really felt like, man, God would punish me. I'd be out of the kingdom in a millisecond. Are y'all there? There's a lot of people that believe that. And if you believe that, life is bitter. Man, life is bitter. You can't sit down. You can't quit. You can't miss church. You can't miss Bible reading in the day. You can't miss a prayer time. Are y'all there with me? You can't, because God, he'll cut you off in the blink of an eye. You just can't live the sweet life whenever you're waking up every day thinking that God's against you, thinking that you have to perform for everything that you get. Oh, but how sweet life is whenever you wake up and you know that God really, really, really loves you. And he doesn't love you because of everything that you've done right or everything that you've done wrong. He just loves you because he is a loving God. That's who he is. That's who he is. He's just a loving God. He loves you because of who you are, not because of what you are. He loves you because of his grace. He is a God of grace. In Ephesians 2, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not by works, so that anybody can boast." God is a God of grace. He is a grace-giving God. He looked down on my life and he goes, "Man, Watson, it looks like you need some grace." And he gave me a truckload of it. A truckload.
And man, if it's ever running dry, he'll just fill that truck back up because it is an endless supply of grace. And I'm going to tell you something. I've needed a lot of grace in my lifetime. Unlike some of you perfect people. But you don't hardly ever need grace. Oh, I needed grace. You got to believe that God is a gift giver. It's a gift. It's just a gift. You can't believe any longer that he's a taskmaster, a brick master, making you make bricks. And if you don't make bricks just right, he's going to make your life even more hard. I mean, man, whenever Moses first went to Pharaoh, you know what Pharaoh did? He said, I'll tell you what, let's just do this. Let's just turn the heat up on your people just a little bit. We're not going to gather straw for you anymore. You're going to have to go out and gather your own straw. And not only are you going to have to gather your own straw, but you're going to have to make twice as many bricks. That made Moses real popular with the people. Come on. See, the more they tried to rebel against the Pharaoh, the harder he was on them. That's why if anybody gets born again at this church or any place close to your life, you need to pray for them. Come on. I'm going to tell you something, man. Satan is a horrible, 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 horrible person. Horrible. And whenever he's got somebody in his clutches, I'm telling you, he's like in his Easy Boy. He's got it reclined back because they're in his clutches. But once they come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and they say yes to the Lord, folks, that's whenever he gets up out of that easy chair and he goes, yeah, we're going to see. We're going to see. And he starts turning up the heat on them. Come on. That's why I'm so thankful that the night I got born again, I also got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Man, God gave me this power that exuded out of my life so that I might walk this walk that He's called me to walk, to be His witness. The more they tried to rebel, the harder life was on them. And then they come out to the waters of Marah. And God says the only way for these waters to be made sweet, the only thing that you have to do is take a piece of wood and throw it in the pond. Wouldn't it seem like it should be more complicated than that? I mean, for heaven's sake, salvation is so easy. Salvation is so easy. A life of sin, and we can leave it behind merely by asking forgiveness and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's easy. Early on in my ministry, I always thought that salvation had to be accompanied by a lot of tears and a lot of jerking and a lot of repenting and a lot of crying out to God. Are y'all there with me? And one day, a guy came to the altar and he knelt and I said, would you like to pray with me? Yes, I want to pray with you. I said, what do you want to pray with me about? He said, I need to get right with God. I prayed this prayer with him. He prayed this prayer after me and he got up from the altar and I'm going to tell you something, he just shed not one tear. And as he walked away, I said, that was a joke. Because it takes way more than that to get born again. I cried a whole lot the night I got saved. I was sweating and doing all kinds of stuff the night I got saved. Let me just tell you something. You should never think stuff like that in your mind if God is anywhere close. Because he said, how dare you judge what I just did in somebody's life? I've never done that since. See, that was like 3 weeks ago. And so, kidding. It's early on in my ministry. Salvation is so easy. And here the Israelites are standing in front of this massive pool of water that was bitter. And God says, just take that piece of wood and throw it in there. It wasn't difficult. It wasn't complex. But it's going to take this thing called faith. It's just faith.
just believing that God will do it if I'm obedient to Him. He says it's going to take this thing called faith. And you see, he stopped them right there at the waters of Marah. And this is the very first thing he did, is he delivered them out from underneath their cruel taskmasters, the Egyptians. And he said, it's going to require you to have faith now. And you're going to have to keep having faith every day that you walk with me. Because I am a God that rewards those that have faith in me. Everything that I'm going to give you is going to be based on your faith. Everything I'm going to give you. Do you have the faith to pray? Do you have the faith to believe? Do you have the faith to walk with me and treat me as a good father and not the Pharaoh of your past? You see, the sweet life is always a life of grace. It's always a life of grace. Every once in a while, I get a little I guess it's a little pity party. Because sometimes things at my house aren't exactly like I think they ought to be. Sometimes it's difficult. Whenever my wife is just feeling her worst, and it seems like I have the most to do, and it's good. Just isn't fair. I've got this horrible thing. It's so wonderful the way the Holy Spirit treats me in moments like that, because He's really not soft on me. He says, yeah, you got this one thing in your life that's bad, but you got all of these other things that are so good. And I just got to stop and say, okay, Father. Man. My life really is sweet. It's sweet. Nora stuck her sucker right there on my belly this morning. Whenever I get home, I'm going to suck all the sugar out of that spot right there. You know, I've got too many things in my life that are a result of the grace that God has poured out of my life over and over and over. Grace new every day in my life. I got to tell you, I'm thankful for those opportunities that God has placed in my life through His grace that is on me. I don't deserve it. He just gives it to me. Grace every day. Grace. Life is sweet. Come on, folks. So the sweet life is always because of grace. But if you're going to live the sweet life, one of the things you're going to have to understand is it's going to be lived by faith in the goodness of God. If I was God, I think I would have made it way more complicated for the waters to be made sweet. Okay, you're going to have to dig a ditch, cause it sand in the middle, cause it to filter it. It'll do all the carcinogens out of it, all that stuff. You're going to have to work hard. This is going to be really awesome, though, whenever it starts filtering that water. God said, just take that stick, throw it in there. See, God wants us to do it the easy way. And so often, we choose to do it the hard way. And the hard way is a bitter life. The easy way is a life filled with grace. That my God is a God of goodness. And His grace is sufficient every day. Father, in Jesus.